Good morning.
Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, that's page 812 if you're using one of our pew Bibles this morning. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be in verses 7 through 12. I trust that our time in the Sermon on the Mount has been a blessing to you. This is my last message in this series. Pastor Doug and Pastor John are going to take us to the finish line over the next 2 weeks while I'm on vacation. And then our fall series will begin September 16th, and we're going to be diving into the book of Philippians. So we have 3 more weeks in this series on the Sermon on the Mount that we're calling Changed. And our purpose for this series has been that the declarations of the King would be changing us as citizens of His kingdom. We want to be different. We don't want to stay the same. We want to be better and better representations of Jesus, our Savior. We want to look down the road, and we want to go 10 years from now and look back and say and see the differences that Jesus has been making in our life along the way. And this morning, as we come to Matthew 7, 7 through 12, Jesus teaches on prayer. And this is the second time in the Sermon on the Mount that we have an extended teaching from Jesus on the topic of prayer. And it seems like, in addition to this series, we have texts of Scripture that we've been covering that keep bringing us back to this topic of prayer frequently over the last year and a half or so. And I just think it would be a shame if we were consistently seeing God's truth on this essential aspect of the Christian life, yet it wasn't changing us. So I'm praying that the truth of God's Word would change and motivate us towards a more frequent and intimate prayer life with our Heavenly Father. Matthew 7, 7 through 12 is one of the most encouraging passages in all of the Bible. I don't know how you're doing as you come in this morning. Maybe I'm sure in a room this size, there's plenty of you that came in today feeling discouraged. There's things in your life that have you down. And I'm just telling you that God's Word this morning has so much encouragement for us. And I believe that as we gain a greater understanding of what Jesus is saying, we will not only be encouraged by His promises, but also encouraged towards greater Christ-likeness. So let me read this passage for you, and we'll dive into it. Matthew 7, 7 through 12 says this: "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." There are 3 imperatives or commands in this passage, and they're all in verse 7. Ask, seek, and knock. And each imperative command is followed by a result. It will be given to you. You will find. It will be opened to you. And the reason for these commands is given in verse 8, which is indicated by the word for. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And then verses 9 through 11 illustrate what Jesus is saying in order to give the audience more assurance to his promises. And I believe the main purpose of Jesus in this passage is to motivate and encourage us to pray. To motivate and encourage us to pray. So let me give you 5 encouragements on prayer from this passage. 5 encouragements on prayer. The first one is this: we should be motivated to pray because we have an open invitation. an open invitation. There are some truths about God that we have heard or been taught for so long that we can start to lack the amazement these truths deserve. You know what I mean? You just heard these things for so long. And if you grew up in a church, you heard these things, but we just don't have the same awe for them that we should. We believe that God is infinitely powerful and sovereign, meaning that he can do whatever he pleases. We also believe that God is infinitely righteous, meaning that he always does what is best. We also believe that God is infinitely loving, meaning that he desires for his children to experience eternal joys. And the God of the universe, who is infinitely sovereign, infinitely righteous, and infinitely loving, says, "Ask me for good things. Come and find me with your needs. Knock on my door with your petitions." God the Father sends God the Son to this broken world with an open invitation to pray to him. There's actually three invitations in this passage. Jesus invites us to ask. He invites us to seek. And he invites us to knock. He's inviting us to pray. One pastor says that one of the tragedies in the church is how little inclination we have to pray. And you know, part of the problem with open invitations is we can take them for granted at times. If there's someone that you really want to talk to or get together with, and they say, "Well, it has to be at this time and at this place," then you rearrange your schedule and move things around so that way you can make it work. But when you have an open invitation from someone, yeah, anytime is fine, well, you can start to take it for granted. Church, I don't want us to take the open invitation from our Heavenly Father for granted. The God of the universe is ready to listen to us at every moment of every day. And I hope we constantly take advantage of his open invitation to us to talk to him. So we should be motivated to pray because we have an open invitation, and we should be motivated to pray because we have promises to claim. You will find seven promises from Jesus in this passage on prayer. One, ask and it will be given to you. Number two, seek and you will find. Number three, knock and it will be opened to you. Number four, for everyone who asks receives. Number five, the one who seeks finds. Number six, to the one who knocks it will be opened. And then the seventh is in verse 11. How much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? It will be given. You will find. It will be opened. And in case you aren't sure if Jesus means what he's saying, he doubles down. Everyone who asks receives. The seeker finds. The knocker gets an open door. Your Heavenly Father gives good things. And so every time we go before the Lord in prayer, we are claiming the promises he has already given. We believe that he listens. We believe that he will open the door instead of shutting us out. We believe that he has good things for us. Jesus gives us promises in order to motivate us to pray. Now, these promises are also the greatest hang-up we have with this passage, aren't they? Because you read these promises and you think to yourself, these don't always feel like they're true. It doesn't always feel like we receive what we ask. It doesn't seem like we always find what we're seeking. It doesn't seem like doors are being opened when we're knocking. And it leads to the question, is Jesus really saying that we will receive whatever we ask for when we pray? And if that question is in your mind, I just want you to hang on to it for a few minutes. I'm going to come back to it, but I think the answer to that question will be clearer once we see a couple more of Jesus' encouragements to us. And the third one is this: we should be motivated to pray because we have a reason to persist. Did you notice that there's a progression in the imperative invitations that Jesus gives. The picture is one where at first in the course of conversation, you might just ask someone for help. The next level is seeking someone out in order to receive help. And then finally, seeking someone out only to find them behind a closed door. So you knock on the door in order to receive what you need. There's a progression to ask, seek, knock. And we have a reason to be persistent in our prayers because the one who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks gets an open door. Maybe when you were growing up, if your father went into his room or into his study and shut the door, that closed door sent a message. And maybe for some that message was, leave me alone. Don't bother me right now. I have work to do or just need a break from you. DeAndre sees me go behind a closed door and he thinks, hide and seek, yay. But I want you to hear what Jesus is saying in the progression he gives. If you have something you need, ask your Heavenly Father for it. And if God seems distant, seek him out and you will find him. And if it feels like God is behind a closed door, knock on the door. You won't be reprimanded. He isn't going to say that he doesn't have time right now. Knock and it will be opened. Be persistent. You are not going to be reprimanded for accessing God the Father. He wants us to take advantage of his open invitation to his children. We aren't annoying him. That's what happens when we constantly make requests of other people. We start to get annoying. They start to get worn down by our requests and frustrated. And the reason that we get annoyed with people that are making requests of us is because we are all finite. We are limited in power, limited in righteousness, limited in love. Our Heavenly Father is infinite in power, infinite in righteousness, infinite in love. He's never going to run out. Our prayers give him glory as we express our need for him. We are bringing our limitations to a God without limits. Jesus wants to motivate and encourage us to be persistent in our prayers. So it leads me to ask the question, how often do I give up? How many times are our prayer lives essentially like going up to a closed door and going, well, at least I tried? Jesus says there's a reason to be persistent in your prayers. And the main reason to be persistent is also the fourth encouragement I want you to see from Jesus in this passage. We should be motivated to pray because we have a good Heavenly Father. Let me read verses 9 through 11 for you again. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Prayer is not a formula. It is not you have to have these exact words and this exact order and this exact position and this exact location. It's not a word version of a lock combination that you have to get just right in order to access what's inside. Prayer is not about a formula. Prayer is about a Father. I mentioned this last month, but it bears repeating. What matters most when you pray is who you are praying to. When followers of Jesus come before God in prayer, we are coming to our Heavenly Father. And Jesus, in this passage, appeals to our parental nature as human beings in order to explain this and give more assurance to his promises. If your son comes to you in the morning and is hungry and he asks for toast, you aren't going to go outside, grab a rock, put it on his plate, and say, knock yourself out. if your son wants a fish for lunch, you might say, well, you can have chicken. But you aren't going to say, how about a poisonous snake instead? Because human parents, even though we are sinners, and you got to love the subtle reminder of who we are in comparison to who Jesus is in this passage. Even though we, in and of ourselves, are evil by God's perfect standards, we want to give good things to our children. We want to provide for them. We want to take care of them. We want them to tell us what they need. How much more, three great words in the Bible, how much more will your heavenly Father, who's infinitely powerful, infinitely righteous, and infinitely loving, give good things to us when we ask him? Here's a promise that if we believe, it will completely change our outlook on life. God will always give us good things. God will always give us good things. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will never give us anything bad? He is always working for his glory and our good. This is why, as followers of Jesus, we can count it all joy when we go through trials, because we know that our pain is not pointless. The struggles and the trials are meant to produce something greater in our lives. This is what Romans 5 talks about. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Because since God is infinitely powerful, righteous, and loving, I can trust that my good heavenly Father will always give me things that work towards my ultimate good. And maybe this is why many of us struggle in our relationship with God, because we haven't come to the place that we're sure that this is true yet. Do you believe that God is a Father who loves you, wants to hear from you, and will always give you good things? My son, like most kids, struggles to believe that his mommy and daddy always have his best in mind. So this week, I was driving him home, and he was having a hard time freaking out in the back seat because he didn't want to go home. He wanted to do something special. And little did he know that the reason we were going home was because he had a birthday party at home that day. And I said, DeAndre, don't you trust that mommy and daddy know what's best for you? And he thought about it for a second. And then he said, no. And I wonder how often we are like that in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We're resistant to the direction and plans of the one who loves us and knows what is best for us. Now, for some of you here, this encouragement that God is a good Father might not be true for you yet. And here's what I mean. It could be that God is your creator, but he might not be your father, because he only becomes your father when you place your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And I want you to know that there is nothing you have to do to earn or deserve acceptance into the family of God. In fact, there is nothing any of us could do to earn a relationship with God, because we were all hopelessly lost in our sin. But Jesus, God himself, came near to us when we were far from him. Jesus lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He died the death that we deserved to die. Jesus took the just punishment on the cross for the sins that we had committed against him. He rose from the dead. He's a risen, victorious king. And here is the invitation. If you confess your sin and place your faith in the perfect life, sufficient death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, your sins are forgiven, and you are adopted into the family of God. You can become a son or daughter of God today and spend the rest of your life communicating with your good Father in heaven because of what Jesus has made possible through his death and resurrection. And this truth about God being a good Father helps us answer the question I brought up earlier. The struggle that we have with this text, is this text saying that God will always give us what we ask for? Is Jesus giving us a blank check that we can fill out for whatever we want? And my answer to that question is no, and you should hope not. And let me explain what I mean. The reason I reached the conclusion from this passage that the answer to that question is no is because of the story that Jesus tells to explain his promises. And it's that of a father providing for his son's needs. The son is asking for bread. The son is not asking for a cell phone or for a pony. We have this promise in Scripture that God will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. And the reason we shouldn't want God to give us whatever we ask for is because we don't always ask for good things. If the son asked for a fish, the father wouldn't give him a serpent. But if the son asked for a serpent, the good father still wouldn't give him a serpent. Just like you don't give your child cake for breakfast and you don't give your toddler access to your power tools if he asks. There are all sorts of things that children ask for that would be terrible for them, and you say no because you love them. And I believe we could look back over our lives and thank God for the times that he gave us what we needed instead of what we asked for, because God's answers are better than our requests. Have you found that to be true in your life? That the answers that God gives are better than the requests that you make? God, thank you for the times you didn't give me what I was asking for. And by the way, if God gave us everything we ask for, Jesus couldn't promise that God would only give us good things, because that would be dependent on us asking for what is good for us. And if we knew that God would give us everything that we asked for, then I would be very hesitant to pray, because all the pressure would be on me. I would essentially be in the place of God to determine what is best before I ask. How much better is it to be able to come before our good Father freely and confidently, share our requests, share our desires, share what we think we need, knowing that God will always give us what is best for us, because our good Father only gives us what is for our ultimate good. Let me give you one more encouragement from Jesus in this passage. We should be motivated to pray because we have a message to apply. Let me explain what I mean. A question I think is important to ask as we look at this passage is, why does Jesus say, ask, seek, and knock at this point in the Sermon on the Mount? And the reason I believe that question is important is based on an important truth about the Word of God that we need to realize. John the Piper says it this way: the Bible is not a string of pearls, but a chain of linked thoughts. I think many people look at the Bible as a bunch of individual pearls of truth. So they take all these individual truths and add them to their string of belief. God is love. I will never leave you or forsake you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. But the Bible was not written to give us a bunch of isolated pearls of truth and comfort. The Bible was written to give us a chain of linked thoughts that reveal the truth about our God and ourselves. So when we come to ask, seek, and knock, we can't take it out of the context of the Sermon on the Mount as a whole and just apply it to whatever situation we want. So I want us to see the chain of thoughts that lead to Jesus saying, ask, seek, and knock. If you look at the whole of what Jesus says to citizens of his kingdom in Matthew 5 through 7, it can be pretty overwhelming. Think about what he said. You are salt and light. Let your light shine so people see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees and scribes. Get beyond the letter of the law to the heart of the law. Don't look at a woman with lustful intent. You've already committed adultery in your heart if you do that. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Don't practice righteousness just to be seen by others. Lay up treasures in heaven instead of on earth. Don't be anxious about your life or about tomorrow. Don't be judgmental. Be sensitive to your own sin. And you go through all that, just wow. And the right response to all that Jesus says is, I don't think I can do this. Maybe you felt that way when you've looked at Scripture. It just feels so far removed from your reality. And you just say to yourself, how can I ever hope to live this way? You get discouraged. How can we ever hope to live out the Sermon on the Mount? And then Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. What are we asking for? What are we seeking? Why are we knocking? We are asking for the change we need. We are seeking to be conformed into the image of Jesus. We are persistently knocking, calling on God to give us the love that we need, to give us the humility that we need, to give us the forgiveness that we need, to give us the patience we need, to give us the obedience we need, to give us the character we need, his character, so we can live for his glory. That, by the way, is the only way we're going to live out verse 12, the golden rule. It's actually part of the same paragraph in the original language, even though it's broken up in most of our Bibles. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also for them. For this is the law and the prophets. And notice that it says, do to others as you would have them do to you, not do to others as they do to you. It would be a lot easier to fulfill the golden rule if we just treated others the way they treat us. But no, we're supposed to treat them as we would have them treat us. And the only way we will treat others as we would have them treat us, even when they don't treat us that way, is when God changes us from being selfish to selfless, giving us a greater love for him and a greater love for others. So do we just pray for God to change our circumstances? Or do we pray for him to change our hearts? Do we long to be different? Are we broken over the areas in our life that we fall short? Do we have a persistent, relentless desire to live out the words of our King? I'm pretty good at consistently praying for those who are sick. I'm pretty good at consistently praying for a major event that's coming up, and I need to become persistent at praying for God to bring about the change in character I need in my life. And maybe you do too. Martin Lloyd-Jones said the most fatal thing in the Christian life is to be content with passing desires. If we want to be people of God, if we want to know him, we must persist in asking, seeking, and knocking. I don't want to be okay with desires for holiness that are strong one day and then gone the next. I don't want to leave this room on a Sunday morning wanting to change my life and then Monday I forget about it. God, give me a consistent desire to be changed into a better and better representation of Jesus. Because when we pursue change, we will persist in prayer. Because the change we need is only found in what God can give. Imagine if we came to God persistently broken over our sin and asking for Him to change our hearts, to change our thoughts, to change our responses. Don't you think that God is anxious to answer those prayers? God gave His Son to meet our greatest need, and He promises to continue to give us His Holy Spirit to produce His character in our lives. Church, we have an open invitation to come to a good Father who promises that our persistence will be rewarded and the change we need to live for our King will be provided. So church, let's be people who pray. Let's bring our requests. Let's bring our desires. Let's bring our wants and our needs consistently and persistently to our good Father, trusting that He will always give us what is for His glory and for our good. Let me pray for us. God, thank You for this passage. Thank You for the encouragement and motivation that Jesus gives us to pray. And I pray that You would give us faith to believe that You are good and that You always give us what is for Your glory and our good. I pray that we wouldn't be content with passing desires for holiness, but that we would be persistent in pursuing the change that we need, recognizing that when we pursue change, we will be persistent in prayer and pursuing Jesus, because the change that we need is only found in Him. So God, I pray that we would be people of prayer, that we would bring our needs to You, trusting that You are good and will always give us what is best. We love You, and we're so thankful for the promises that You have given us and the open invitation we have at any time, in any place, to come before Your throne and receive mercy to help in our time of need. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.